Today's scripture is Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. It's Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing that then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in the time of need.
Morning. We are glad that all of you are here today. We're going to continue this morning our series through the book of Hebrews, and we have taken a particular theme of passages selected that emphasize the person of Christ and how Christ is true and better, that he is in relationship of all that has ever been, the fulfillment of what everything we used to have was wishing it could be, that what God has provided in the past was a shadow of the good things that he had provided in Christ Jesus. This morning, we're going to look in chapter 4 primarily. You may notice we skipped a chapter. Yes, we did, because I just can't cover it all. I'm not going to get to cover all chapter 4, but we're going to at least touch on some of it. Chapter 3 is a build-up to chapter 4, so I need to at least mention it. In chapter 3, it continues the theme in chapters 1 and 2, that Christ is greater than the prophets. So Christ has spoken with more authority in particular than Moses. Moses is great, Christ is greater. And while you should have listened to Moses, you should listen to Jesus more, as chapter 3 by and large. It's going to continue that story in chapter 4, talking about Christ himself as the true and better message. Now this is just a slight variation from last week. Last week we talked about Christ the greater messenger. Okay, so in the past, God spoke through the prophets, through Moses, who received their message from angels, according to chapter 1. And Christ has such great and higher, more excellent name than the angels. And so in the terms of messengers, Christ is the better messenger. But today we're going to take that step just a little bit further and ask about what was actually said. Having a good messenger is good unless he doesn't have anything to say. Unless what is said is actually inferior. And I'll tell you what scene comes to mind. Maybe this is a strange analogy, but it's been on my mind today. Here recently, the Pope has visited the United States and through some wrangling on the part of the Speaker of the House was allowed to speak to a joint session of Congress. So there's the House, the Senate, Supreme Court justices, and everybody's there, vice presidents behind him, and the Pope gets to get up and speak to Congress, which was kind of a big deal in American politics and history, and that was an interesting moment. What I'm thinking of is when he comes up to the stage, whether it's the Pope or maybe in January it's the State of the Union, the person who comes up to the podium, they come in with a lot of prestige and authority. With the Pope, he comes in with a particular gown, right, a particular uniform, if you will, clothes that indicates his rank in the Catholic Church. He has kind of an entourage that comes with him, right? There's lots of important people there with him. Make sure he gets there. There's security detail and other people to make sure he gets everything he needs. When the president comes in for the State of the Union, same kind of deal. Someone's going to come to the back gate or back door of the House of Representatives and say, Mr. Speaker, the President of the United States, and announce him, right? And then everyone stands up and applauds, and there's lots of handshaking. Everyone wants their picture taken with the President. And all that happens, right? All of that is the build-up to the speech. So by their arrival, they have shown themselves to be an important speaker. The person who's about to say something has some kind of authority and weight, just by the way he's dressed, by the way he's received, by the way people travel with him and so forth. But as soon as they get to the podium, what matters from that moment forward? What do they have to say? At that moment forward, whether it's the president, the pope, they haven't asked me to come up yet, but you know, whoever it is that comes up, right? At that moment, the question is, now what do they have to say? Do they have something worth listening to? And I think that's where we arrive in the book of Hebrews. Okay, that's fine. You have announced that Jesus is the true and better messenger. His name is more excellent than angels. He has more authority and rank than Moses or even Joshua. But what does he have to say? Because I've got to tell you, the message that came from Moses was a pretty great message. We're talking to a Hebrew group of people whose life, identity, faith, family, culture, everything was tied up in the message that had been presented by Moses and the prophets. That's a pretty tough act to follow. And so the questions that are going to come then, what now has Jesus to say? Sure, God speaks. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through Jesus. He speaks through Jesus. God speaks, but can I bear to hear it? Does he have something that I need to hear? Does he have something that I should hear? Does he have something that I could tolerate if I did hear? Does it have the same power and weight of the Old Testament scriptures? God speaks, but does God listen? That's one of the things, by the way, when someone gets up to speak. I don't know if you thought about that. When someone gets up to speak, one of the questions we have is, has that person been listening? Okay, when the president gives the State of the Union, what are people listening for? Does he talk about things I care about? That's what we're asking. Okay, does he talk about things I think are important? When the Pope gave his speech, a couple of friends of mine were listening, and we had a discussion about his speech to Congress, and he had some very interesting things to say. Some I thought were great, some I didn't think were so great. One thing that all of us caught by the end of the sermon, I don't know what to call it when the Pope gives a speech to Congress. At the end of the speech, a couple of my friends and I kind of immediately caught on to the same thing. Did anyone notice he didn't really talk about the gospel? He didn't talk about Jesus, which we thought was kind of odd. You know, if you invite Ben Williams to come talk to Congress, you're going to hear about Jesus. That's going to happen, okay? But the Pope didn't have anything to say about Jesus. Something got left out that we thought was kind of important. Maybe you'd want to mention that if you're the head of a church that claims to talk about Jesus, right? So my point is, when someone gets up to speak, we're curious, does he have anything to say that demonstrates he's been listening? Does he hear about my needs? Or is he talking to someone who's not in the room? I have a lecture I gave one time in college on the search for neutrinos and the discovery of their mass at the big research center in Tokyo. I guess I could go ahead and give that speech this morning. What would that speech demonstrate to you? That I have no idea what my audience is, right? That speech was a killer at OU, I got to tell you. That was a good speech. I don't think it'd go over real well this morning. Why? Because no one cares, right? There's no one in this room who cares about neutrino mass, at least as much as I do, right? Okay, so this morning, what I'm supposed to demonstrate is, not only do I have something to say, but what we have to say from Scripture matters to the people that are there. The speaker's been listening. Well, that's one of the questions we're going to ask of God. And of this person, Jesus Christ, who claims to be speaking for him. He has something to say, can I hear it? He has something to say, but does he listen? Does he have something that actually helps me in life? What the text is going to tell us is that Jesus is both the true and better messenger, but more than that, he is the true and better message. And not only does he have a hard act to follow, but he accomplishes it. That what we're told in Christ Jesus is the greatest thing we've ever been told. And we're going to start to see that in chapter 4. In verses 1 through 11, let me just give you the build up to our text that will start in verse 12. In verses 1 through 11, the text is going to emphasize a story about a time when God spoke and people decided not to listen. That's the emphasis. We're going back to the days of Moses and of Joshua, how God was leading them in the wilderness and trying to take them into the promised land. And God had some good messengers, Moses, Joshua. And God had a good message. Go over there, right? It was a pretty good message. It was straightforward. Good stuff on the other side of that river. You should go there, right? It was a good message. But no matter how good the messengers and no matter how good the message, the problem was the people didn't find a way to listen. So once God spoke to Israel about bringing them into a promised land, but look at verse 2. The message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. But the text tells us that having a great messenger is important, even having a great message is important, But unless you hear with ears prepared to hear, unless the heart is motivated by faith and is receptive to God's word, even the great messenger, even the great message, can and will fall on deaf ears. Great message, but they didn't hear it. It did them no good because of a lack of faith. God speaks, but sometimes we have found out it is difficult to listen. That's the case that's happening in the Old Testament. Okay, so they've come out of Egypt. Go back to your Old Testament history now. They've come out of Egypt. They're moving through the wilderness. They're on the way to the promised land. God says, we've got to go through here to get to there. What do the people say? That's a hard message to hear. Because where we are right now is tough. The wilderness is unpleasant. We don't have the things we had before. In Egypt, we were slaves, but we were well-fed slaves. In Egypt, we were slaves, but we had water. In Egypt, we were slaves, but we weren't afraid for our lives on a regular basis. The wilderness is a disaster. We need to go back. So what happened? God spoke through great messengers. God spoke a great message, but because the people weren't prepared to hear it, they couldn't bear the message. They couldn't bear the idea of some suffering now for something better later on. And so they didn't hear it. Verse 7 has a line repeated from the Old Testament. It's the important part of the chapter. How do I know? Because he quotes it in chapter 3. He quotes it again in chapter 4. And he says, this is the big point. When God speaks, you've got to listen. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Once in the wilderness, God had a great messenger. He had a great message. You didn't listen, and you missed out. Today, what the text is going to tell us is Jesus is a greater messenger. Jesus is a better message. But if we don't stop to hear it and attend to it in faith, it's not going to do us any good. So that's the discussion that builds up to verses 12 through 13, where we want to start really digging into the text this morning. Verse 12 is a passage you have probably heard if you've been around preachers very long, because preachers love verse 12. Verse 12 seems to be a statement about the power of God's word, of his message. Listen to the text. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13 just keeps on going. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what preachers like to do with this verse, and I'm speaking as one of them, preachers like to look at this verse and say, this is how amazing the scriptures are. This is how amazing the Bible is. It's powerful. It has energy. It has sharpness like a sword, right? It's a great tool to use. And all that's true. But the question I want to ask today in the context of what's going on in chapter 4, this is a serious question. I want to pause and want you to think about it. When he says the word of God is quick, it's living, it's active, it's sharp, is he trying to tell us that's a good thing? I have to say that most of the time when I read it, I've just kind of assumed that this is a good thing, right? The Bible is powerful, the Bible is sharp, the Bible can do all these things, the Bible is energetic. But what I want to suggest to you in the context here, he's making a contrast between the scriptures as you've known them and the true and better message through Jesus Christ. And while he's saying something that's true, he's also saying something that's really frightening. He's not setting it forward as a good thing. He's not saying this is in your interest. He's saying this is a terrible truth about God's word, that it is a fearful and dreadful book. There aren't other books like this one. And listen to what he says about why. Think about it. I have books in my office I like to read. I like The Hobbit by Tolkien. I think it's a fun book to read. You know, I have never been reading The Hobbit and felt judged by it. I don't read The Hobbit and think, this is a rebuke of my moral life. When I read Harry Potter, I don't feel like Rowling is trying to critique my sense of morality. Right? When we read most books, they're kind of passive things. And the best part is, if you don't like it, you just close it and put it back on the shelf. What does the Scripture say here about the Scripture? God's Word is active. It's living. The Scripture has a life of its own, and you aren't in control of it. I choose how I interpret the Hobbit. Scripture interprets me. Scripture has its own voice and its own power because it's the Word of the living God. And so it comes to me as its own interpreter. It comes to me with an agenda. If I read Robert Frost's poetry, I get to decide whether I think it's a quaint little story about nature or a rebuke of American life, or I get to interpret it the way I want to. Scripture comes to me with an agenda, and it tells me something and forces me to deal with it or reject it altogether. It's sharp. Folks, sword is not a nice metaphor. We think of swords as, you know, gallant, heroic things. Think of the ancient world. This is the tool of the soldier. Scripture is come to you in sharpness, yes, and violence. Scripture has come to you to assault your conscience, to look at your life and to cut it. Not to do you harm, but like the doctor's scalpel, to make changes. There's a reason we put you under when you go into surgery. The doctor's trying to do something good, but it's going to hurt before he gets done. The Scriptures are sharp. They cut. How deeply do they cut? Listen to the text. Scripture cuts us deeply and knows our secrets. If it were a knife, it could distinguish joints and marrow, bones and flesh. It could cut you down to the quick, to the very core of your being. Scripture judges you when you read it. It's a frightening text. It shows us what we really are. When I read The Hobbit, I think that was a nice book. When I read the Scriptures, I think I'm a bad person. That's the difference of the power that the Scriptures have when they start looking at my life. It's true of the Old Testament Scriptures. It's true in large part of the New. When you read, listen to the Sermon on the Mount sometime. Go home and read the Sermon on the Mount and see if you don't feel like you've been punched in the face repeatedly. Turn the other cheek. Give your cloak to someone who asks of it. Forgive your neighbors. Everyone doing pretty good on those so far? I'm not. It's judgment. When you read the Scripture, it judges you. You feel morally deficient because you are. It's that kind of power in the text, and God put it there. And this is not just something stated in Hebrews. It's consistently stated in Scripture that God's Word is powerful, and that's not always nice. Listen to Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Is that nice language? That's power language. It's not nice language. What the Scriptures does is good. What the Scriptures does is necessary. But what happens when I pick up God's word is not pleasant. It feels like someone has ripped me open and looked at me on the inside, and I don't always like what's there, because that's exactly what the power of the book does. So what I want to suggest to you is that the writer here is drawing a contrast between the message you have heard in the past that was so difficult to bear and the message that is now in Christ Jesus. What do you do when this kind of message comes at you? Let me give it a personal look. You've got a friend, and you've done something dumb, and you know your friend's about to come tell you all about it. Your good friend's going to come and be honest with you. What do you do? Well, first thing, avoid it, right? We try to change the subject. Let's talk about something else. We start putting up our little defenses, right? We start saying, hey, I know what you're about to say, yeah, but, and we start finding ways to get out of the conversation we're about to have. This is exactly what we do when we read the Scriptures. It's what the text has twice now called the hardening of the heart. The Bible has come with an agenda of change. It's incisive and insightful. And the only way to get away from it is to harden your heart. And that's exactly what humanity does every time we pick up the book. So where does that leave us? Great messenger. Powerful message, but a message that cuts me open and destroys me and doesn't necessarily leave me a better person because of it, because I can't bear it. I cannot bear the moral weight of what God says in Scripture. As a human being, when God says, be holy as I am holy, or when Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, I cannot bear the weight of what God has said I must be in Scripture. It's that powerful. Powerful but not nice. Good, but in a painful way, like the dentist is good. Okay? So what he's going to do now is set that forward. This is the message you've got. Now look at what Jesus adds to this discussion. Look at verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What the text says is, that is God's word as you have always known it, and in large part as it stands today. But here is the true and better fact about Christ and his message. That the Jesus' message, and him personally, who is the message, John will call him the Word of God, right? That living message that is Jesus Christ has some characteristics that Scripture has never had before. And what is it? Well, this other message, the eternal Word, Jesus not only comes from heaven, but he has also returned. The Scripture is God handing down from heaven what I must hear. But never before has anyone gone back. The text comes down, but there it stays. God says to Moses, here's what you must say. God says to Joshua, here's what you must say. The message comes downhill. But in the person of Christ, the message has come down from heaven and it has returned. That's a signal that something's different now. Something has happened that is fundamentally different. And he's going to explain that in the verses that follow. He's not only come from heaven, he has returned. He not only judges, he also sympathizes. This is now a two-way street. What God has had to say has always been one-directional. In the past, it has always been, here are your shortcomings, and there are lots. Jesus continues that. Let me be very clear. I don't want to make the point that you miss. Jesus continues to tell us about our shortcomings. Read the Sermon on the Mount. He continues to say, how often does Jesus say to someone, go and sin no more? There's a moral weight in that kind of statement. But not only does he say that, he also sympathizes with our shortcomings, something the Scriptures have never done. The book doesn't sympathize with me. When I read Torah or Scripture or the Sermon on the Mount, when I read Scripture, it tells me I am wrong and in the hands of an angry God. It doesn't go further than that. I don't get to cry on its shoulder. Scriptures judge me. Christ judges me. But Christ can go a step further because as a human, he is tempted in all points like as we are. He knows exactly why you have failed. He knows in what places you have failed, and he has seen that temptation himself and has known it. And for the first time, the message is not only one of judgment, but of reconciliation, because the judge is also one who can sympathize with our needs. He knows that we are tempted because he has been tempted. He knows what it means to have the crushing weight of the command, be holy, for I am holy, placed upon you as a human being. He knows exactly what that means. And when you struggle with it, he knows exactly that struggle because he lived it himself. In the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. But that was the second thing he said. The first thing he said was, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. My Scriptures never said that before. God's message never said that before. The Scripture's never been in my shoes before, saying, yes, I know it's hard. But now I have a Christ who has been tempted like me, who can sympathize with me. The message has not only come down, it's gone back. And he intercedes for me before the living God. So what are the three consequences of this true and better message in Christ Jesus? Consequence number one, the text says you need to hold fast your confession. If you feel like God has asked too much of you, look at Jesus Christ. Jesus, who knows exactly the weight, the burden of God's moral commandments, exactly the weight of the frustrating circumstances and temptations that you face in life, Jesus demonstrated faithfulness in the face of that. So hold fast to your confession. Hear the voice. Don't harden your heart. It's hard, but you can do it. Listen to what God has to say. Furthermore, hold fast to your confession and draw near with confidence. That is an outrageous statement in the light of verse 12. How do I draw near to a God whose holiness is so glorious it would burn me in His presence to be there? I, a human, I, the creation, not the creator, I, a person guilty of sin. How can I possibly draw near? And if I draw near, shouldn't I be crawling? Shouldn't I be hiding in the shadows somewhere? There aren't any, unfortunately. Shouldn't I be scared to death to appear before God? In Christ Jesus, we have the true and better message. That we have the ability in Christ to not just come to God, not just to come with confidence, to come boldly, to come to God with the expectation that the same person who has declared God to us now declares us to God, who now stands as our mediator and intercessor, our high priest, and acts and speaks on our behalf. And there, and only there, the third consequence, we can receive mercy and find grace. The moral commandments of God are not easy. I have failed. I am failing. I suspect I shall fail again. They are an incredible burden. And God knows this. God has experienced the price of faithfulness in the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, in that same person, and by His faithfulness, He extends to every one of us what we had not seen before. Before, only judgment. Today, still judgment. God doesn't immediately say, okay, you're fine, now don't worry about it. Still judgment. Still the insufficiency of our own life. But now that coupled with the sufficiency of the faithfulness of Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, mercy and grace made possible for the failures of my life. Christ is not just the true and better messenger. He Himself, come from heaven and now returned, is the true and better message, who extends to us what we have always needed and never dared to ask: pardon and clemency from the holy God of heaven. And He asks for that regularly on our behalf. Every person who believes in Christ Jesus and puts Him on in baptism takes up Christ as their high priest, not just their messenger and not just their message, but the person who acts on their behalf before the throne of God. And if you've not put on Christ in baptism, you have only now the face of Scripture. Scripture powerful, Scripture good, but Scripture that only tells you your insufficiencies. What you need is a better message. What you need is Christ Jesus, who can say every word of that is true, and I can forgive you for your shortcomings. We need grace at the throne of God, and only Christ can give it. If that's what you're looking for, and I believe that it is, then as we stand and sing a word of encouragement, won't you come at this time?
Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly. Bear His burdens, to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master, holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice, obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Again, we want to say thank you to everyone who is here this morning, particularly our visitors. Stick around if at all possible. Give us a chance to get to know you a little bit better. Remember, again, services tonight at 5 o'clock and on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. You're always welcome to join us. We're going to sing the first and third verses of On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand, number 886.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye.